Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this ninth day of March 2022. I am so delighted to have as a first-time guest today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Oscar Dunlap, a former Hebrew Israelite of 9 years, now serving as a deacon at Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona, teaching in various capacities and leading weekly evangelistic and apologetic community outreaches. Today we are going to be addressing one man's journey out from the Hebrew Israelites cult and into the Christian faith. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Oscar Dunlap.
Thank you. Thank you. It's great to be here. Thank you for the opportunity, and praise God for the opportunity.
Amen. Well, Oscar, if you could, it's interesting that we always have as a tradition here when we have a first-time guest, that guest gives us a summary of their testimony of how they came to faith in Christ. This time we're not asking for a summary, we're asking for a two-hour version, because that's the theme of our show today, one man's journey out from the Hebrew Israelites cult and into the Christian faith. And if you could start with the home that you were raised in, what kind of religious atmosphere was present, if any, and the steps that led to your joining the Hebrew Israelites, and then, even more importantly, how the gospel of Jesus Christ got a hold of your heart and actually removed your heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh and transformed you into a new creation in Christ. Perhaps before we even do that, though, we will get from you a definition, an explanation of what the Hebrew Israelites cult is.
Okay. So Hebrew Israelites, they, at least the faction or the type of Hebrew Israelite I was or in as years, is a group, many fractions of a group or a certain belief system in which their adherents believe that they are descendants of ancient Israelites, that they are the literal physical descendants of those in scriptures. Typically, at least the group that I was a part of, they believed these to be African-American. They wouldn't even like that term. They wouldn't even call themselves African-American, but they would consider those to be African-Americans, Native Americans, and Latinos as these physical and literal descendants of ancient Israelites. Primarily, they draw this from Deuteronomy 28, where you have certain curses that are laid out by the Lord in regards to the breaking of the covenant to his people. And if they would break that covenant, there are various curses that would come upon people. So they identify the history of blacks, Latinos, Native Americans. They identify their history, at least recent history, with that of the curses spoken of in that chapter, in those verses. And it culminates in verse 68, where you see that God said, he said he would send them into Egypt again with ships. And that is, to them, they understand that to be the transatlantic slave trade. So that's a That's a short synopsis of what they believe.
Now, you said you are in one faction or sect of Hebrew Israelites. How many different groups exist, and how hostile, if at all, are they toward each other?
So there's various groups, various sects, too many to count. But there is one West Hebrew Israelites who originate in New York City in the early 1900s, 1920s.
Oh, really? That long ago?
In the 1930s. Yeah, really, really long ago. They come from a group called the Commandment Keepers, and there's a guy that leads the Commandment Keepers, and he starts One West Hebrew Israelites, and his name is Abel Bivens. And he starts this group. It starts off as basically a perversion of Judaism, essentially, where there is no faith in Christ in the very beginning. And later on, as the theology develops, they bring Christ on as Savior. They start to acknowledge him as Savior. But through that time, after that time, there's various splits in the One West camp, One West group, and now there's too many groups to count. But that isn't the only kind of Hebrew Israelite. But that's, I would say, primarily what you see today in our culture. You see the guys in the corner preaching. You see YouTube videos. Primarily, the Black Hebrew Israelites that you see are coming from the One West camp.
Now, would you categorize this group or all of these sects together as black supremacist groups, or do they just have a unique understanding of their origins as a people and as an ethnic group? And are whites allowed to join any of these groups? I mean, there are, in history, there have been white people who have joined at least rallied beside the Black Panthers and other organizations that are predominantly have black membership. But if you could explain that.
Yeah, so the particular, the One West Hebrew Israelite, it's absolutely 100% a black supremacist and a black liberation theology, theological movement. And so there are some groups, as far as the faction that I was a part of, which we call Gathering of Christ Church, or GOCC, they would allow members of other races who weren't Black, Latino, or Native American, but those members could have no teaching authority. They could have no authority in the church. They couldn't be elders or deacons. They could not teach anything of that sort. Now, the other One West groups that are out there, many of them will not allow any membership or anyone to join who is not Black, Latino, or Native American. And specifically, that's not just simply in their current membership, but soteriologically, they would look at, some of the groups would say that people outside of that group, Black, Latino, Native Americans, could not even be saved. While my group, the group I was a part of, they would say there continues to be a hierarchy of the races, even after this life, going into the kingdom, going into everlasting life, that the Black, Latinos, and Native Americans would be the ruling class of the kingdom of God when it came.
Yeah, it's interesting how much of the rhetoric of groups like this, if you left out the colors being favored, the skin colors being favored as being superior over others, you could think you're hearing somebody reading a Ku Klux Klan manual or a neo-Nazi manual, and yet you're reading something from a black supremacist group. And it's also interesting how Elijah Muhammad had a fondness for George Lincoln Rockwell, the founder of the American Nazi Party, and actually had him speak at one and perhaps even two of his large rallies. It's utterly amazing, isn't it?
Whoa, I didn't even know that.
I didn't know
that, but you're absolutely right. The theology, or at least the practice and conduct, is almost interchangeable. It's almost interchangeable. I was on the Cultish show, the Cultish podcast, and prior to me being on there, there was a lady who was a part of an extremist group who had almost the exact same theology, except they looked at the people of the Bible, at least the descendants of the Israelites, as people from Europe. So almost the exact same theology, but they said, oh, these white people from all these different countries are the chosen people of God, are the children of Israel, literally and physically today. So almost interchangeable theology, just simply different races.
Yeah, going back to the Elijah Muhammad of the Nation of Islam, the reason why he had such a fondness for George Lincoln Rockwell and vice versa is that they were very strong, outspoken, and vociferous proponents of segregation. Now, obviously, Elijah Muhammad wanted to have a segregated area of this nation that was in no way inferior to the white areas, but he nonetheless believed that the races should not mix, just as white races believe. But in fact, I had an encounter years ago in Manhattan. I'm not sure which sect of the Hebrew Israelites it was, but I remember finding it interesting that the man speaking had a very large bodyguard standing with him who was dressed like an Egyptian pharaoh, at least the way you see them dressed in movies, like the Ten Commandments. And I thought that was odd that somebody claiming to be a Hebrew Israelite would have the costume on of an Egyptian pharaoh. It made no sense to me. But the main speaker at this event, which was an outdoor event, they had a platform set up right near Penn Station. He told me, because I approached him and walked very close to where he was standing with the microphone and speaking, and I asked him as a white man if I have any possibility of being saved from damnation, in his opinion. He said no. And I asked him, well, then why have you been arguing with me about theology for about 20 minutes? What does it matter if you convince me even of what you believe, if I have no hope? And his answer was very strange. He said, because you look up to me. It's like, oh, that's news to me. But anyway, so tell us about your upbringing and the household in which you were raised and what kind of religious or non-religious atmosphere existed.
So coming up, so I'll just give you a little bit of backstory. I was raised along with my siblings by a single mother. I'm in a city about 25 minutes outside of Detroit, Michigan. My mother, she did eventually marry my stepfather, but functionally speaking, it operated as a single-parent home. Did not have a prominent male figure in my home, growing up. So I grew up in a nominally Christian home in which we regularly attended church from the time I was about 6 or 7. And although we attended church, I couldn't say that the Word of God or the Gospel truly permeated our lives. Looking back, I would conclude that we were Christian by proclamation, but our lives were not truly rooted in Scripture in terms of faith and practice. Right? We'd go to church on Sunday, and on the rest of the week, there'd be very little talk of Scripture, or very, no praying, nothing like that throughout the week. We'd show up on Sunday and simply participate, and then go back to our lives throughout the rest of the week. So there was some appreciation for Scripture, some kind of reverence in a sense, but that it wasn't greatly manifested in our day-to-day lives, or prayer or anything like that. I think praying was restricted to praying over food, traveling mercies, and we prayed before we went to bed. That was essentially the entirety of our prayer life. There was no saving faith, no earnestness to know God or to be known by God. There was no new birth. And even from a young age myself, I had some intrigue with the Scripture just because I've seen that people interacted with it differently than every other book. It was distinct in some way. I just didn't know what that way was necessarily. I was a somewhat troubled kid as well growing up, and I was reprimanded a lot by my mother, who was right to do so. And my understanding of Scripture, as I grew up and I started to understand more Scripture, it helped me out in that area, just as far as conduct and behavior. But as far as really interacting with the text or really believing the text to be God-breathed, theanostar, there wasn't any of that in my home growing up.
Well, how did you come to discover the cult known as the Hebrew Israelites? And let us know if there was any other false religion that you attached yourselves to before that.
No, so there was nothing before that. So what happened was, I think that I started to develop some racial resentment. I started to develop a very skewed view of my history and my history just as an individual, and also Black history. And it started to project in just in my views of this country. But another thing, I got really like into conspiracy theories and things like that, and so my worldview was starting to be shaped by anger and fear and things like that as I grew up into my teenage years. So that's a bit of the backstory of how it comes to when I turn 18. I have an uncle of mine who gives me a DVD. He gives me a DVD, and on this DVD that he received at a African American Heritage Festival or something of that sort in Detroit. On this DVD, there is a Hebrew Israelite teaching. There's two guys sitting side by side on a video recording, and they are teaching this Hebrew Israelite interpretation of Scripture, Hebrew Israelite doctrines. And so, because my worldview had already been skewed, Scripture had never had a root or foundation in my life. I knew it was there. I knew it was important, but I hadn't accepted it as the Word of God. How I do now as a Christian would. So for that reason, when this false teaching came, I did not have the adequate theology or apologetics in order to defend what I held on to loosely. So when it came, I, and rather than testing it by Scripture, I accepted it because I had itching ears, and they were saying some things that I wanted to hear, honestly. And so I acquiesced. I accepted it as the gospel truth. Now, part of the reason why that is I had never heard the word apologetics growing up. I had no idea what it meant to defend the faith. I grew up in a church. I went to Sunday school and all of those things, but I had no understanding of how you would approach someone attacking Scripture or attacking a proper hermeneutics, anything like that. So when this came, I was defenseless. I already had a skewed worldview. I didn't have a great understanding of Scripture, and I had no way of protecting the views I held on to loosely. So when it came, I seen what I wanted in it, and also I seen that these guys, like many cults do, had a great memorization of Scripture. Not a proper interpretation, which I didn't know at the time, but the way that they handled the Bible, the way that they knew the Bible, impressed me. And they knew the Bible much better than the Christians that I knew. But most of the Christians I knew, I would say, were nominal Christians. So when I seen their understanding, or what seemingly was their understanding of the text, but their memorization of the text, their interaction with the text, these guys held to their faith, which is a false faith, better than many Christians that I knew held to their Christian faith. And so just based off of conviction, it looked much, much, much more impressive and much more convincing. But these guys know what they believe, and they live it. And so that was really appealing to me, appealing to my flesh, because, like I said, growing up, not having a father, having all these questions about my identity just as an individual, and then also my history as a young Black man, and the culture that's just thriving off of this, off of racial tension and things of that nature, which even started earlier on when I was younger earlier in 2010, I was primed basically by my history, by my culture, by a lack of father in the home. I was primed for this false theology. So when it came, I accepted it.
Now, let's understand a little better some of the theological, doctrinal, and practical aspects that are unique to the Hebrew Israelites cult that you were a part of. What do they understand to be the nature of Jesus Christ? Do they actually believe in the Trinity? Do they believe in the hypostatic union? Do they believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, etc.? And all of the other pillars about Christ, such as his conception in the womb of a virgin and his sinless life, his death on Calvary, and bodily resurrection.
Sure, sure. So they would certainly not hold to the Trinity or the Virgin Conception whatsoever. So I'll go through a few of these views that they hold to, and which are heretical in nature, right? They hold to a type of henotheism, which is like
one supreme God amongst other gods.
Exactly, right. God the Father is supreme God. Christ is a God, but he is not the eternal God. They would say Christ is a created being. They would say he's the first of all created beings, similar to a Jehovah Witness or even somewhat to a Mormon Christology. They would reject the Trinity entirely. They would say that Joseph was the physical father of Christ.
Wow.
Mary was, in fact, yes. And Mary was, in fact, not a virgin. That she was not only the lawful wife of Joseph, but that they also consummated in Christ was a result of that consummation of marriage. It is very, as I said before, very ethnocentric, very racist, ecclesiastically, also soteriologically, as far as the hierarchy and the belief after, even after this life. They have a works righteousness-based system, one's justification before God. While it might be initiated by the death of Christ, it was ultimately dependent upon one's own merit. You had to live according to the law. And me, I lived many years failing in that pursuit, seeking to receive justification, seeking to achieve righteousness by way of the works of the law. Ceremonial law, as well as civil law, things of that nature. Obviously, much of the ceremonial law is not possible because you don't live in a Jewish state, but ceremonial law in the sense of holy code, don't eat this, don't touch that, don't wear this kind of clothing, things of that nature.
Now, here's a thought that makes me recoil and cringe. How about circumcision, especially if you enter into this group as an adult?
Right. They would say that you should be circumcised, certainly. They would push the need of it, but they wouldn't administer any circumcision or anything like that. And it would be something that they knew if you didn't tell them, but they would certainly say you need to be circumcised.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And going back to Christ himself, do they believe, I'm sorry if I missed this, do they believe that he physically rose from the dead?
They do believe he physically rose from the dead, but you mentioned earlier the hypostatic union.
Right.
They would not hold to a hypostatic union in the sense that we would, because they wouldn't adhere to the realization of Christ being Almighty God, right? John 1:1, they would reject that. They would say the word Elohim in the Old Testament and the word God or Theos in the New Testament can refer to God the Father, but it also can refer to those lower deities, as I stated before. So they would say he bodily raised from the dead, but they would deny the fact that he was the one true God.
Now, do they insist that he was, as far as his skin color, black? Is that like a...
Certainly. That is primary. That is primary. I would say even more so than any of the doctrines that I stated earlier. Primary, what they're going to teach primarily, right, is the necessity of us understanding that he was a black man.
Right.
So just to give a little clarity on that, they would say that black people, as far as not all black people, not African people, right? They would make a distinction between those who are considered African American and Africans. They would say that those are two different tribes, two different families. So they would identify African Americans with Shem, right, from the line of Shem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would say that blacks, in particular, African Americans, are from the line of Judah. And then there's some other, like Jamaicans, they would say they're from the line of Benjamin, Haitians, they would say that they're from the line of Levi, Puerto Ricans, they would say Ephraim, Native Americans are Gad, and they split up all of these tribes into different countries. Brazilians are Asher, and on, right? North and South America, as far as African Americans, also Southern American countries, even Aborigines, some Hawaiians, they say Hawaiians are Naphtali. So they, Hawaiians and Samoans, Polynesian people, they would break down the tribes. They have a 12 tribes chart where they would say these people are from this tribe. But as far as the ethnicity and the tribe of Christ, they would say he's from, obviously we know from scripture, he's from the tribe of Judah, and therefore they would identify him as a black man. They would go to Revelation chapter 3, to really point to that in the sense where it says his feet were as brass or burned in a furnace. So that means he's a black man. He's a dark-skinned black man with woolly hair.
Right, of course, the scripture also says the woolly hair was white, so that's an interesting.
Exactly.
And of course, I would also say that any lunatic who believes that Jesus Christ was identical to a stereotypical Swede or Norwegian, I think that's wrong as well. But and of course, there are white supremacists who believe that's an essential aspect of their ridiculous and damnable beliefs. Our email address, by the way, folks, if you'd like to join us with a question of your own, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, such as you are in the Hebrew Israelites and you're starting to question your own ideology and that which has been forced upon you. You perhaps are considering leaving, and obviously if you're still in the group, you don't want to just as of yet identify who you are. I can understand you being anonymous or remaining anonymous, or you have a close family member, loved one in that group. I can understand you remaining anonymous, but if it's general, if it is a general question, please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. And I'm not sure if you answered this before, but is there any hostile rivalry between the different sects of Hebrew Israelites?
Absolutely. Very hostile. There is differences in doctrine. And not only differences in doctrine, but differences on views in the sense of some groups would say, hey, we're the original group. We're the original group. As I said, there's all of these different breaks and fractions, and so many groups are claiming that they're original. Now, most of these breaks happen within our lifetime. They're recent. And so, I mean, the history doesn't go back that far. And so there's much dispute. Kind of the mecca of this is New York City. And so many of the groups, they either come from New York City or surrounding areas, Philadelphia in particular, the group that I came from. And various different issues with theology that they disagree on, and also very little positive interaction between these groups. Some of them will look at the other ones as heretical. Some of them will look at the other ones as severed from any hope of salvation and things of that nature. So very hostile. So years ago, part of the one thing that happened when Pastor James White actually debated the leader of my organization, most of the comments and the remarks were insults against Elder McCall, who was the leader of the organization I was a part of, by other Hebrew Israelites. So there's a great disdain amongst these different groups for each other. And that's a question.
And do they incorporate into their religious life, of course, I'm assuming with different definitions as to why they do them, but do they incorporate things like the Lord's Supper, communion, baptism, things of that nature?
Yes. So they would baptize, they would practice communion, but they also, according to Leviticus 23, would celebrate all of the holy days. So Passover, even in the Feast of Dedication, they would consider, this is another thing I meant to mention, they also consider the books of the Apocrypha and the book of Enoch and the book of Jasher, so all the God-breathed, inspired scripture. And so any holy days that they find in any of these various extra-biblical works, they would consider those to be holy days that are obligations to them to keep and to observe.
That's interesting because the Jews have never identified the Apocrypha or what the Catholics call deuterocanonical books. They've never acknowledged them as a part of the God-breathed canon.
Right, certainly. And so the present-day Jews, those who are in Israel and the surrounding areas, they would deny that those people are descendants of actual descendants of Israel. They would say that they are imposters, that they are the synagogue of Satan, and that they themselves are the true Jews.
And there are, though, apparently, black Jewish groups that practice just as Orthodox Jews do and believe that they trace their ancestry back thousands of years. Whether they're correct or not, I don't know. But they are not really any different other than the predominance of the skin color that I'm aware of than the cult known as the Hebrew Israelites.
Yeah, certainly. They're aware of some of those groups. They're aware of some of those groups, but they would differ in most of those Jewish communities who are of some type of African descent. They don't acknowledge Christ as Savior.
Right.
Hebrew Israelites wouldn't acknowledge Christ as Savior, but obviously their Christology would be heretical as well.
Right. We have to go to our first break. And again, if you have a question for Oscar about the Hebrew Israelites cult, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question is of a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York. pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And if you are a man in ministry leadership, you are invited to a free pastor's luncheon that will be conducted by my dear friend and sponsor, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, at the Historical Bible Society. This is the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Spring Pastor's Luncheon, and all men in ministry leadership are welcome, whether you're an elder, a deacon, a parachurch organization leader, whatever leadership you hold as a man in the body of Christ, you are welcome. It's free of charge, and it will be held, God willing, on Thursday, April 7th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is just about 20 minutes from Carlisle, where I am sitting right now. Not only will Dan be giving a superb lecture that I've heard many times on how we receive the Bible into the English language, but he will also have on display a portion of his very rare collection of Bibles and Christian books of historical significance on display, including a first edition 1611 King James Bible, a first edition Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is illustrated, and a page out of the Gutenberg Bible, the very first book ever printed. If you'd like to attend this free pastor's luncheon on Thursday, April 7th in Loysville, Pennsylvania, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put pastor's luncheon in the subject line. We are now back with our guest. I am truly fascinated by what we are discussing today. Our guest is Oscar Dunlap, former Hebrew Israelite of 9 years, now serving as a deacon at Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona, a church that is no stranger to the audience of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, since I have interviewed both Pastor Jeff Durbin and Dr. James R. White on this program, and even Zach Morgan quite a while ago was on the program. We are discussing today one man's journey out from the Hebrew Israelites cult and into the Christian faith. And if you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And we do have a question from Andrew in Brooklyn, New York. And Andrew says, how did the black Hebrew Israelites view the verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture? The black Hebrew Israelites and other groups like them seem to be centered around proof texting. Godspeed, Andrew from Brooklyn, New York. And you might as well include in your answer, is the black Hebrew Israelites a proper term for them, or is that something that that folks from the outside call them?
Yeah. So just to touch on the first, just to touch on what you said real quick before I get into their answer, they wouldn't call themselves black Hebrew Israelites. They would say Hebrew Israelites are black or brown people, and so they would just call themselves Hebrew Israelites. Typically, from the outside in, they're identified as black Hebrew Israelites for their position in holding, you know, blacks or African Americans to be the direct descendants of ancient Israelites. So they would say, call themselves Hebrew Israelites. Typically, people on the outside call them black Hebrew Israelites, which kind of identifies their ethnocentric ideology. To answer his question, as far as verse by verse, you know, didactic teaching of Scripture, how they would go through a verse by verse exposition. So they wouldn't deny a verse by verse understanding of Scripture, but they would go to Isaiah 28:11, which they would say, this is the way that you understand the Bible. And so the verse, to get some of the verse, it says, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And they would say, that's the way for you to understand the Bible. So literally their ideology of Scripture is two proof texts. Now that's not to say, obviously as Christians, we understand parallel verses and the necessity of backing up our understanding and our theology with additional verses, right, to get as many sources or specific doctrine as possible. But they, what they do with the proof texting is they take a verse here and a verse there and a verse there, and they will strip it of its context, of its historical context, of its theological context. They strip it of the context and make the verse say what they desire it to say. So I mentioned earlier, Revelation chapter 3, his feet will be like brass as if it burned in the fire. That means a dark skinned man, right? It was separated from any other kind of context, that is implied there, the book of Revelation being a very typological book pointing to many different signs and many different types and shadows, listed throughout the Old Testament. Well, they'll disregard that, and they'll look at the verse in a way that really it's eisegesis. They'll read their view into the text and into every verse. So they'll go through a few verses at a time, but it won't be with a proper hermeneutics, if that answers your question.
Thank you, Andrew from Brooklyn, New York. And I know that you have corresponded with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the past, but I can't remember if you actually asked a question for a guest before. If this is your first time asking a question, you have won a new, free, New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and compliments of CVBBS.com, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will ship that Bible out to you if you haven't already won one. Thank you so much for contributing to the program. We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania, who asks, I have heard that at least one of these Hebrew Israelite sects actually believes the insane teaching that King James, who authorized the King James Bible, was a black man. Was your group one of those that has this teaching?
Certainly. Yes, they absolutely were. Not only King James, various people throughout history who are known not to be of African-American descent, even though they would say of ancient Jewish descent. They more so term it that. But various people, yes, including King James himself, they would say King James was a black man.
Now, when you heard that as a Hebrew Israelite, did you at all scratch your head and say, wait a minute, and let me go to the library right now, or let me just go on the internet and do a little research about King James? I mean, I don't want to be cruel here, but it sounds laughably ridiculous.
Right. Certainly. It is, especially considering the fact that this isn't, it's not like it's very long ago. Like any writings that we have on King James, they're not from that long ago. So it's not one of those things that you can mask in a lot of years and say, oh, this has been taught, or the truth has been masked over all of these years. Well, that's not even 500 years ago. So yes, but at the time, just from my viewpoint at the time when I was a part of this organization, when you have the presupposition that the Bible is about you, and therefore everything that's happening in the world is in some way about deceiving you and hiding the truth of your ethnicity and your nationality as far as descendants of ancient Israel, when that's your presupposition, everything becomes a conspiracy. Quite literally, everything is a conspiracy. So they'll take brute, hard facts, and they will look at them as lies because they're coming from the presupposition that the world has come together and unified in this coup to hide the truth of the identity of the Israelites. So when you do that, anything is possible. You can believe anything.
Yeah, and we have an anonymous listener who asks, is one of the reasons, in your opinion, why black men are drawn to such groups as the Hebrew Israelites and the Nation of Islam due to the fact that the black church at large is well known to be very matriarchal? Not only do they ordain women very often, but they have congregations that are predominantly women. Does this strength factor of the machismo of male leadership attract folks such as yourself into groups such as those I mentioned?
Certainly, yes, I could agree with that. At least, in part, I would say the lack of, and not just in the black community, but this is obviously something that is more of a prominent reality in the black community. There was some time ago that I was working on a ministry where I would be basically attacking fatherlessness in our community, which would be going into juvenile facilities and ministering to young boys, most of these young boys coming up in homes without a father. So in whatever the community is, you see that there's a direct correlation between almost every societal ill and the lack of fathership, of prominent male mentorship in the home, especially for young boys. And so because a lot of African-American communities are suffering from that reality, I think it contributes in large part to ideology, like Hebrew Israelites as well as Nation of Islam. It makes them more appealing because of that masculine dynamic. And then along with that, as far as a lack of or a feminization of, in large part, of the church in America, I think that also becomes a deterrent for a lot of young men, especially from the community, the type of communities I am from. It becomes a deterrent because so much of the culture is about, I wouldn't go as far as saying emasculating, but it's not offering those things that is necessary for young men to grow into a role of proper masculinity. And so I would say that's certainly a dynamic that I think plays a part in what makes this type of thing appealing.
That reminds me, if you go on YouTube, you can actually see and hear a sermon by Louis Farrakhan, the current leader of the Nation of Islam, who is invited to a black Baptist church, I believe in Manhattan, but I could be wrong about the city. I was first of all amazed that, I don't know why I was amazed at this in this day and age, but I was amazed that they would allow Farrakhan to preach from their pulpit there, and that the pastor gave him glowing accolades both before and after inviting him up to the pulpit to speak. In fact, after he spoke, he told Farrakhan that he had an open door for him anytime he wanted to preach there. But it was interesting how, if you didn't know who Farrakhan was or his association with a false religion like the Nation of Islam, even though he did not include the gospel in his message, he was actually right on the money regarding the lamentable fact of the feminizing of much of the black church and the pro-homosexual stance that many in the black church, especially in leadership, have, although I understand that in the congregations that's not necessarily true at all. But it was quite amazing hearing this, and sadly, Farrakhan is a very gifted orator.
Yes.
But it was just mind-boggling watching and hearing this. Now, have you ever heard of one of these mainline, predominantly African-American churches inviting somebody from the Hebrew Israelites to speak from the pulpit?
Yes, there have been entire congregations that have been converted. There have been pastors and elders of churches that have been converted. Absolutely, that has happened. And just to speak a little bit more to what you're saying, when you have weak theology from the pulpit, the people are susceptible to these type of attacks on the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And so if your pastor is weak in his theology, the people are typically weak in their theology. So when these things come, typically they have a grave effect on those people. So yes, entire congregations, pastors, elders, deacons of all sorts have been converted to this false theology.
What a tragedy. But of course, those folks were not regenerate to begin with.
Certainly.
But it's still a tragedy. Well, we have to go to our midway break right now, and please start writing your questions for our guest, Oscar Dunlap, and send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's a personal and private matter. In addition to sending in questions to Oscar Dunlap on the Hebrew Israelites cult, also, please write down the information of our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to them. And if you can't purchase their products, use their services, visit their churches, or support their parachurch organizations, please, at the very least, respond and say thank you for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That is, of course, if you really love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and are grateful that there are people out there who are using their advertising dollars to keep this show on the air. If you're truly grateful for that, please take the time to respond to our advertisers and thank them, because we cannot exist without them. So please do that, and we're going to be right back after these messages. Don't go away. There's a lot more to come.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, The Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead.
Banu Gadi earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gadi so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Villan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
You don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, with Easter, with Mother's Day and Father's Day and all kinds of other special events and celebrations like wedding anniversaries, like baptism celebrations, like even to offer your condolences to friends and loved ones who have lost a loved one in death. Never forget solid-ground-books.com for all your gift-giving needs. And remember, when you're purchasing books from solid-ground-books.com, you are not only going to be doing them a favor by keeping them functioning financially through your purchases, and you're not only going to be doing us a favor by keeping a very important advertiser happy, you're going to be doing everyone for whom you are purchasing gifts, and also yourself, an extremely big favor of incalculable value, because they bring back into print and publish nothing but the very finest in Christian literature, dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to this day by modern authors such as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, a mutual friend of my guest and mine. And just remember to go to solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com, frequently purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And by the way, folks, if you love this show and you do not want us to disappear from the airwaves, we really need your help financially. There are tens of thousands of people who download this program every single month who have never contributed to us, which I find fairly strange. We have really only a handful of people out there who send in donations and keep us alive on the air. And we thank God for all of you from the very depths of our hearts for your generosity and sacrifice financially. But please, folks, if you love the show, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And you could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing in a physical check the old-fashioned way through your local postal service, then there will be a physical address that appears on your screen as well when you click support at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I try to remember to remind you every day that I don't want anybody giving your own church where you are a member less money that you're accustomed to giving them in order to give us some money. In other words, don't punish your own church financially by blessing us financially. One of the key reasons I founded this program was to be a platform, a friend, a helping hand, and an extension of the local pastor and the local church. That, of course, is if they are biblically faithful. I never want to do anything to harm the faithful pastor and the faithful church in any way, including financially. So please don't give them less to give us a gift. Also, don't give us a gift at this point. If you're really struggling to survive, I don't want to take food off of anyone's dinner table by you giving to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio. Wait till the Lord blesses you in a greater way financially before you give. But even though those two things are commands of God, providing for church and family, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please, if you love the show, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or mail in a check to the address that appears on the screen. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound local church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists that span the globe of churches, and I've helped many people all over the planet Earth find churches near where they live. Sometimes they didn't know these churches existed, or they passed by these churches every day and didn't know that they were theologically sound. So if you are in that predicament of not having a biblically faithful church, no matter where you live in the world, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And that goes for you if you have friends, family, and loved ones who are in that predicament as well. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to our guest today. I am so fascinated by this interview with Oscar Dunlap, former Hebrew Israelite of 9 years, now serving as a deacon at Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona, teaching in various capacities of leading weekly evangelistic and apologetic community outreaches. And we're discussing one man's journey out from the Hebrew Israelites cult into the Christian faith. Again, if you want to send in a question, it's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we have Renata from Sao Paulo, Brazil, who says, "Here in Brazil, the Hebrew Israelites are present in big cities as Sao Paulo and Salvador in small number. But we can notice them sometimes preaching at the street. But they are always close to the followers of the Rastafari, the Jamaican cult of Jah. And the Rastafari use hemp, marijuana, as a kind of ritual. Many times they are all together, and it seemed to me that everyone is smoking together, but I'm not sure. Do the Hebrew Israelites in USA use hemp? Here is one of the links from the group in Brazil," and she offers a website. Well, hemp wouldn't be the intoxicating version of cannabis, but can you answer our guest's question in Brazil?
Yes. Some of the groups would partake and others wouldn't. That's something that wouldn't be of, there's no universal position on that. Some groups would. Some groups even look for biblical texts or extra biblical texts, as I mentioned, the Apocrypha, Book of Enoch, things like that, as a basis for their use. And other groups, in particular, my group, they would not allow that.
Do they allow any kind of recreational stimulants, as they call them? Do they allow alcoholic consumption and so on?
Yeah, they would allow alcohol consumption. Obviously, they would say in due measure, right? They would say it's a sin to be drunk. It's not a sin to partake. So
yeah, just like Reformed Christians.
Right, exactly.
And Christians of other theological persuasions as well.
So,
well, thank you, Renata. It's been a pleasure hearing from you from time to time recently as a new listener, or at least as a new questioner. Thanks a lot for contributing your excellent question to the program today, and keep spreading the word in Brazil about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have a question from CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, how did your family respond to you being in the Hebrew Israelites, and did you lure any of them into that group, and are any in your family still in that group?
Yes. So I came into Hebrew Israelite thought with an uncle of mine and with my older brother, one of my older brothers. And so when this happened, we all kind of partook of it. We all really, you know, identified with it. Me, myself, I was a lot more involved than they were as far as an actual, being a member of an actual organization. Neither of those guys, my brother or my uncle, actually became members of any organization. They followed the teachings of the same organization, in large part, Gathering of Christ Church. But neither of them were active members. So I was a member, not only a member, but I was teaching. I was being raised up within the organization to teach and to lead. They did not partake. So I didn't bring them along. We all got into it together. But any additional, there were no additional members of my family that were Hebrew Israelites. And how they interacted with it or how they responded to it, as I said, they were not, my family was not very biblically sound to begin with. And so they seen it as kind of extreme, but they didn't have the understanding in Scripture, I would say, to adequately refute my claims.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who said, your listener in Brazil just said that she saw some kind of fellowship activities going on between the Hebrew Israelites and the Rastafarians. Is this something that actually would equate to an ecumenism of some sort?
Right. There would be some, I am aware of some doctrines that cross over. I believe the Rastafarians believe that they're named after the king of the emperor of Ethiopia. I don't remember it.
Haile Selassie. Haile Selassie.
Haile Selassie, exactly. And so I know that they find some identification in being natural Israelites. There's some speculation about Solomon and the queen. The queen mentioned in the book of Kings, or is it Chronicles? One of the King of Chronicles, and they find some identification as far as saying Solomon had children with her, and that the line of Israel made it into Ethiopia that way. So I know there's some type of crossover there, which would probably make sense of their interaction with one another. But that's probably as far as I would go with that.
Okay. So you've got to tell us about how, I mean, I know that your former leader of your particular sect or congregation of the Hebrew Israelites debated James White. Was that the first time you became aware of him, and how did an actual communication start?
Yes, that was the first time I knew who James White was. So from that time, so let me just give you a little bit of commentary on that event. When this happened, first of all, the communities, Hebrew Israelite communities, are very isolated. So they don't have a whole lot of interaction with people outside, right? As many cults do, they isolate you from the people around you. And so there was some interaction between Rakar and meaningful interaction between Rakar and James White. And first they had a conversation, and then they had more of like a formal debate over a video of, you know, like a Skype or something of that nature. So Rakar would have some interaction with people of other faiths. They had a radio show, and they would talk to people of other faiths. And oftentimes, it would seem as if Rakar did well, like he presented his position well. But that's from my side, who didn't know anything other than that. So when he had the interaction with James White, that was the first time that I seen him being challenged in a way that by somebody with, just quite frankly, a superior understanding of Scripture and biblical history.
Which goes to anybody that's against him in a debate.
Exactly. And so it really just opened my eyes. I was like, whoa, this is not your average guest here. This is not your average. So we were used are being very inept and kind of bereft of a theological grounding or foundation oftentimes. And so I don't think that Raquan knew what to expect. I don't think he knew who James White was. So I don't think he knew what to expect. So at the time, what happened in that debate is it really planted seeds of doubt in that false gospel. But I didn't come to faith until 3 years later. But those seeds started to grow and it started to fester and it just started kind of pulling and tugging at my soul for many, many years as I tried to work through this until God eventually saved me 3 years later. So I watched the debate. This debate took place 6 years ago. I watched the debate when it happened. I seen the fallout within my community because of the debate, right? There was a big fallout because, quite frankly, he got embarrassed, right, on many levels. He got exposed, which cult leaders don't normally, they don't normally expose themselves to the possibility of being vulnerable in a sense like that. And so it really showed a lack of understanding in Scripture, a lack of thoroughness for his preparation for the conversation. So when that happened, I watched it. Like I said, I didn't know who James White was. I just knew this dude knows what he's talking about, but I didn't fully agree with him either. I watched it and I was like, that's interesting. But I still think what I believe is true. It wasn't 3 years later until I seen otherwise. And so now, after becoming Christian 3 years later, I went back and watched the debate again. I had not watched the debate that whole time. I watched it 3 years later as I'm struggling through all of this, but I'm still an active member in GOCC. But I'm just going through all of this for these 3 years. I watched it again after I became a Christian, and my eyes were open, and I seen it all for what it was. I understood that it was true. And so now I'm starting to look into James White. I'm watching his sermons and his lectures and things like that, and it opens the door to all of these great Reformed pastors and theologians, and I'm just consuming all of this stuff. And then it opened the door to the Puritans and to the Reformers, and I'm getting my hands on all of these old books and reading all of this stuff, and my worldview is now being built on a foundation that largely started from that debate and Pastor James' presentation of the true biblical gospel and the true Christ. And so all of that happens, and I'm just growing now, and I'm feeding all of this after I become a Christian. This is like in the first, I would say, 6 months of becoming a Christian, which I wasn't a part of a church. At that time, I hadn't stepped foot in the church. I stepped foot in the church one time in the last 9 years. One time in the last 9 years. So I wasn't even in the church. I was just listening to sermons hours and hours out of the day. I was reading my Bible. I was reading all of these books, and I was just being fed in that way, knowing that, okay, I'm going to have to find a church. But I was very hesitant. I was very hesitant in that regard because I knew that I had just been under a false leader, a false teacher for so long that I was very hesitant of putting myself and my family under the authority of someone again. So when I watched the debate, the James White debate with McCall, when I became a Christian, I seen that he was a pastor of Apologia Church. I still didn't know what Apologia meant when I said it at the time. And I seen he's pastoring a church in Arizona. And it kind of just went to the back of my head. I didn't think about it. Years prior, I was a part of the organization, GOCC, in Arizona. That's where I became a part of that organization, a member. I was currently living in Michigan where I'm from. I moved back to Michigan. We had been there for 3 years. We had already planned to move back to Arizona. And a large part of the reason why me and my wife decided to move back is because these people who we were a part of this organization along with, we wanted to go back and share the gospel with them. We wanted to go back. These people who we were so close with them, we wanted to go back and minister to them, share the true gospel with them, the true Christ. And I feel like this is where I became a Hebrew Israelite in Michigan, but this is where I really became a member, and I really started to work on behalf of this false gospel. So I felt like I needed to come back here as far as being a Christian and really give that gospel message to the people who I served with all these years. And now, a month away from moving back to Michigan, I look up James White again. At this time, I'm aware of Jeff Durbin and all of these guys, and I'm like, I looked up the church again, and the church was in Mesa, Arizona, literally 10 minutes away from where I already planned to move. It was an apartment complex, 10 minutes away from the church, and I had no idea that that was the proximity. I had no idea. It was in the back of my mind. I didn't even remember. So I'm moving back to Arizona now, 10 minutes away from this church, and I'm just like, wow, providence of God is on full display. It was amazing. So we go to this church. At the time, my wife was asking me, I told my wife, I said, I think we're Reformed. And she was like, what does that mean? And I was like, I don't know yet. I said, I'm trying to figure it out. When I do, I'll let you know. So we bought a 1689 confession. I'm going through all of these sermon series on the doctrines of grace. The last sermon series that I go through is Pastor Jeff Durbin and Pastor White. And as they're working through these doctrines, I'm listening to it. So my first sermon in Apologia was Pastor James answering the refutations of the doctrines of grace.
Praise God.
Yeah, that was mid-2020. So, yeah, that's a little bit of that story, which is just quite amazing, quite amazing.
Amen. In fact, when you were just mentioning that you didn't know what Reformed was, even though you thought you might be Reformed, it reminded me years ago, in the 1990s, early 1990s, before Harold Camping totally took family radio off the rails into a really extreme cultic view of theology of salvation and all that, a hatred of the church at large. They would regularly air sermons by local pastors, and including sermons that I submitted to them by James White. And when I was having a debate, when I was organizing a debate with James, one of my friends who worked for the Suffolk County, Long Island affiliate of Family Radio was interviewing James. He did not know what Reformed meant at the time. He was an Arminian Christian, which is odd to me that he worked for Family Radio that professed to be Reformed. But it was hilarious when he was interviewing James. He said to him, "So you say you're a Reformed Baptist. What are you now?" In other words, he thought that Reformed meant like a Reformed alcoholic who is no longer an alcoholic.
Right.
But in fact, I think he even repeated that question the second time in the interview, which made me laugh even harder. Let's see. We have an anonymous listener who says, I'm remaining anonymous because I'm a Republican and don't want to offend my fellow Republicans over this question, as some might be. But there has been a man who has been present at many of the Donald Trump rallies, who has been nicknamed Michael the Black Man. He apparently has a real name, which is Maurice Woodside, and he also adopted nicknames like Michael Simonette and Mikhail Israel. He used to be a member of a group called the Nation of Yahweh. Is that somehow connected with the Hebrew Israelites? And do you know whether or not he is still a part of this group, if at all, to your knowledge?
So I don't know if he is necessarily part of the group, but the Nation of Yahweh is a Hebrew Israelite group that was founded in the late 1970s. This is the group that was headed by a guy named Yahweh ben Yahweh, who identified as Christ himself, right? As
wow.
God in the flesh. Yeah, they moved from, I believe it's from Chicago. I believe they moved from Chicago to Israel in the 80s. It took a big community of maybe of like 500, and they moved to Israel. And now there's a community of about 5,000 of them in Israel today. So I don't know if that guy is part of it or not. I'm not sure who that guy is. But I do know that group is the Hebrew Israelite group that is currently in Israel now. I believe it's Demoya, Israel.
Yeah, he actually, I know who this person, at least I believe I know who he's talking about. He holds up signs at the Trump rallies, usually right behind Donald Trump in clear view of the cameras. And say Blacks for Trump. So it's well, Michael, if you're listening, let us know if you're still in the Hebrew Israelites or any affiliated sect. We have a frequent questioner in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience. We have Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina. Greetings, brothers. How do the Hebrew Israelites react to natural Israelites? Do they treat them as brothers?
Certainly not. They would deny that they are actual Israelites. They would reject. They would reject them entirely. They do not interact with them in any meaningful fashion. And if they do, if they see them on the street or anything like that, which a lot of Hebrew Israelites, they proselytize the street. They typically are they interact with them in a very rude manner. So no, they there's no good interaction with them whatsoever.
Well, how do they
don't consider them?
Go ahead. I'm sorry. You can finish that.
I was going to say they don't consider them to be Israelites. They think that they're lying.
Now, how do they interact with people outside of their group generally? There is a man whose name escapes me right now. Maybe you remember. But he hosted the show called the Black the Masked Singer. And he converted to the Nation of Islam, or at least closely followed them, and was at one point terminated, it was said in the news, because of anti-white racist and anti-Jewish racist comments that he had said, being a member of the Nation of Islam. But apparently, I think that he may have been reinstalled, perhaps after an apology of some sort. I don't know if you know who I'm speaking of, as far as the host. His name has slipped my mind, as I said. But he, other than those comments he was accused of making, which I think he even admitted to, seems to have, at least in public and on television, a cordial relationship with white people and people outside of not only his group, but of the of the black community. How did you guys interact with other people outside?
Right. That would depend in large part on where the interaction took place. So if they're proselytizing on the street, it's not a very good interaction most times. My group was one of the most milder. They're one of the milder groups as far as their position, the position that they took against against people of other nationalities or ethnicities, but most of the groups are very hostile, very disrespectful. Now, a lot of these guys have 9-to-5 jobs, right? They're working and they have to function in society, and so in that regard, they will be a lot milder in their approach and the things that they say. But if you catch them online, right, a lot of times online, internet, they're able to show the true colors. And so that's where you'll see a lot of hostility, a lot of verbiage that is quite disrespectful. So it really would depend on where you catch it. But generally speaking, the interaction is not going to be something that's positive.
And a listener just sent in a clarification for us. Nick Cannon is the host that I was speaking of.
Oh, yes. Okay, I do know what you're talking about. Yes.
And apparently...
Hebrew Israelite.
He was a Hebrew Israelite.
Hebrew Israelite.
Is he still?
Yes, certainly.
Oh, wow. I thought it was the Nation of Islam. I guess I was wrong. Well, it seems, though, at least according to our listener, he has returned as the host. So that's interesting. Well, we're going to go to our final break right now. It's going to be much more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question for our guest, please send it in immediately because we are rapidly running out of time. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal or private matter. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada,
and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Welcome back. Oscar, tell us about what you believe are the proper ways to reach out to folks in the Hebrew Israelites. We both know and believe that it is our sovereign God who saves whom he chooses to save. We plant and water seeds, but it is God alone who gives the increase. But at the same time, Christians can be guilty of saying and doing foolish things, even heretical things unconsciously, when they are seeking to evangelize individuals. And there are certain ways, even though there is only one gospel, there are certain ways that may be more wise in starting a dialogue with someone on the street corner, on the bus or train or plane, or even if they're sitting at your dining room table for Thanksgiving because they are a member of your family or a friend of the family. Tell us some about those do's and don'ts when reaching out to a Hebrew Israelite.
I think whenever you're trying to evangelize or trying to get the gospel to people of other faiths, there are many detours and pitfalls to avoid. And I would say the reason you want to avoid them is because they don't lead to something that is essential or something that is ultimately fundamental to the Christian faith. So, for example, there are some I totally bypass their identifying as Hebrew Israelite, because descendants of ancient Israelites. The reason why I bypass that is because ultimately, regardless of who anyone is, it's insignificant in the conversation of soteriology. Your salvation is not at all linked to your nationality or ethnicity, and therefore I refuse to have the conversation. I don't go down that track of trying to refute their identity as a natural Israelite. I don't find it to be meaningful. I would much rather deal with the way of salvation, right? Salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. I would much rather deal with the deity of Christ, who is the object of our faith and the means by which we're saved, his perfect life, in death, the ministry and mediation of Christ. I would much rather focus on the sufficiency of Scripture, those things that are fundamental to the Christian faith, the triune God, the sufficiency of Scripture, and the means of salvation, those things which are fundamental to the Christian faith and fundamental for salvation, for our salvation, I would stick to those points, and I would typically start with the deity of Christ, because that's a point where there will be some agreement on. They don't entirely agree, but at least it's a starting point that you can, you know, a foundation that you can build upon. You can go to John 1 and show them the deity of Christ. You can go to Colossians 1, 15 and 17 and show them that he created all things. You can go to the Old Testament and Isaiah's prophecy of them and show that this is El Gabor, this is the mighty God, the Father of everlasting. In so many different ways, you can show them the deity of Christ and show them that God revealed his triune nature. He in types and shadows in the Old Testament, he made hints to it, but in the New Testament, he revealed it fully. I would stick and start with those things that are fundamental to the Christian faith and avoid those pitfalls of issues that even within the Christian faith, there may be some differences as far as non-essential things. I wouldn't focus on those things, and there's a lot of them, but I would avoid those things at all costs.
Yeah, and evangelicals very often will make those errors when they're trying to evangelize people of other groups far different from the Hebrew Israelites. They'll introduce their unique understanding of eschatology as a dominant thing when they're evangelizing them, or they may be picking on something that is unessential or far less essential than other things. Like, you know, there are people who will seek to win somebody out of Roman Catholicism by talking about the vestments and the collars and things like that, which have no place of importance when you're talking about the eternal soul of someone. And so tell us about your own relationship, if any, now with your former, quote, brothers and sisters in the Hebrew Israelites. Do you have any ongoing friendships, even though you have left them? And is your safety in jeopardy, et cetera?
Right. There isn't much, quite honestly. Much of them have, ostracized me and spoken ill of me as I've come out with the testimony of God saving me and revealing to me the true Christ. So, you know, as most cults, the way that they function is it's a society that thrives on control. So when someone leaves that control and they dispute the fundamental beliefs of that cult or that society or that organization, typically they are ostracized, and that's similar to what's happened to me. As far as safety, there's no concern for my safety, but just in the Hebrew Israelite community, I am pretty well known now just because of the various interviews and things that I've done, where there's been, my face has been shown enough times where it's pretty well known, and they look at me as an apostate. So as far as the people that I know personally, there's a few maybe that I talk to on a somewhat regular basis, or not even regular, I would say, you know, here and there. But as far as those relationships that were really strong before, they were founded on a lie, and therefore, when the lie was exposed, the relationships in large part went along with it.
Now, what is the role of women in the Hebrew Israelites? We were speaking before about why this group and others like it that are black supremacists who have strong views and practices that reveal a strong male headship, an exclusively male headship, which many of those things are obviously things that conservative and reformed Christians agree with, not necessarily the way that they unfold and reveal themselves in these different groups. But how is a woman ever attracted to a group like this, and what is her role there?
So that varies within the different camps, but in large part, many of the groups practice polygamy. Many of the groups,
wow.
The men take on multiple wives, in standing with the Old Testament. They say that that's perfectly valid. There's no issue with that. I'm totally disregarding the multiple verses in the New Testament as far as, requirements of an elder being a one-woman man or you know, any type of leadership in the church, things of that nature, of a more fuller revelation that we have from the apostles and from Christ, or Christ showing us that marriage is always meant to be between one man and one woman. Obviously, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is teaching us that a marriage is actually a revelation of Christ. It's a mystery that's revealing the glory of Christ in his church. And obviously, Christ has one church and not multiple churches. And so we see that in the New Testament. That's totally disregarded. Many of them have multiple wives. I wouldn't even say wives. They have multiple women practice polygamous relationship. Now, the group I was a part of, they did not practice polygamy. But the role of women in the group, I would say in large part, it could agree with much of our perspective now as far as a woman's role. They would emphasize the need of a woman, obeying her husband and teaching her children and, reading her Bible and praying and things of that nature. The problem with it is because it's a lie, because it's a false gospel, you do not have the presence of the Spirit actually giving anyone the power to overcome their sin. So that which the Christian church has as the inward principle of the Spirit ruling and sanctifying us as a means of us interacting with one another and growing in holiness, right? Cults don't have the Spirit, and therefore they must operate according to a legalistic worldview that's trying to emulate the work of the Spirit. But because there's no real overcoming sin, there's no freedom or expiation of sin because the blood of Christ is not really being applied. And so what you have there is a very legalistic and pharisaical community that kind of eats away at itself. So the role of women is the same in that sense, where there is going to be a very hard line, hard, fast rules of what women should and should not do. And if they don't do those things, it's not like they would be reprimanded openly, but there would be a large amount of just the views in general would be very antagonistic against anyone who is not living in light of the letter of the law regarding certain things without the presence of the Spirit.
Now, would most of the female converts into Hebrew Israelite, into the Hebrew Israelite cult, would they be through a boyfriend or husband? Or are women independently of men converting to this group in any most significant often, number?
Most often. I there's no way to give a percentage, but I would say most often they are coming along with a boyfriend or a husband, things of that nature. Because, again, the thing that's very appealing to the men is it's masculine, almost militant, type of disposition. And so I don't think naturally it's most appealing to women. Now, there's a whole another worldview out there, which is known as it's called the conscious community. It's a black conscious community where it's similar to the New Age, but it's very Afrocentric. Now, women are I think black women flock to that much more in a much higher numbers because the feminine aspect of it is very emphasized. But as far as black Hebrew Israelites, femininity is not emphasized in their everyday doctrines and things like that. So typically, I would say even when my wife came into the Hebrew Israelite movement through me, right, and that's what it is most of the time.
What is their view of the afterlife in regard to a reward for those who are faithful Hebrew Israelites and also in regard to those who are outside of this group or perhaps even militantly opposed to it?
Right. So some groups, they don't believe in the salvation of anybody other than them. Some groups also believe in reincarnation, that you are reincarnated into people of your same nation, repeatedly. The group I was a part of, their soteriological standpoint of view was Christ would be reigning. He would come to reign on the earth, and he would reign eternally. And again, they would be the ruling class. They would be the kings and the priests. And the other nations who did believe, they would be basically servants of the ruling Israelite class. So you could make it, but you would essentially, they would say, we were slaves and now you will be slaves. That's essentially their viewpoint.
Now, it is interesting that there are people in the Nation of Islam who, although would have a very conservative viewpoint on things such as gender roles and recognizing that homosexuality is unnatural and sinful, and we could go on and on about the things that even someone in the Nation of Islam might have in common with a conservative evangelical Christian. But it's ironic and strange how you will sometimes see in the media people like Farrakhan, who applauded the election of Barack Obama and so on, who is very much in favor of homosexual rights and feminism. And,
yeah.
And you have women who are women in politics who are claiming to be strict, Quranically faithful Muslims. And
right.
you say to yourself, these women wouldn't survive in a country dominated by Sharia law. They would be considered loudmouths and going beyond their liberty in their gender. So how do the folks from the Hebrew Israelite, how are they, if at all, involved in politics?
Yeah, that's funny that you mentioned that, because that's an absolute reality, where you see them applauding certain things that are inconsistent with their worldview. I would say, as far as Hebrew Israelites go, there would be, again, many, many inconsistencies as well. Now, when it comes to Barack Obama, again, because they're so conspiratorial in nature, they denied that it was, they denied him as being a good thing, right? They thought that he was put in place to appease black people. And again, one more thing to add to their deception. They didn't think that he had any significant role or that he would do anything for black people. And they felt vindicated in that. But when it comes to like homosexuality and things, they're totally against all of those things. Totally against all of those things. What's been interesting to me is how they've interacted with the whole Black Lives Matter and that movement, and you know, those kind of movements. And in large part, these people are saying a lot of the same things that Hebrew Israelites have said for years. But again, they're inherently untrustworthy. And so, I mean, they're inherently untrusted. And so when they see these type of movements, typically they are contrary to them because they just don't trust. They think everything is a conspiracy against them. So they don't really trust any of those movements, and they wouldn't align with any of those movements either.
Well, we are out of time, and I want to mention the Apologia Church website, where our guest serves as a deacon in Mesa, Arizona, apologiachurch.com, apologiachurch.com. Any other contact information you care to share?
Yes, I am a co-host of a podcast, Two Witnesses Podcast. You can find us on YouTube and also on Facebook, Two Witnesses Podcast. We just recently did a debate, actually at Apologia, where we debated, me and another brother, Daniel Constantino, we debated two Mormon friends that we have. The debate is actually dropping today at 5 o'clock on Apologia Studios' YouTube page. So tune into that if you have any interest in those type of things. Pastor James White, Dr. James White, did moderate the debate. We had a blast. It was awesome for him to be there. It was awesome to partake and to interact with these two Mormon friends that we have. The lead up to that debate was 3 2-hour conversations that we had with these guys. Those conversations are filmed, and again, they are on Two Witnesses Podcast. So please check that out if you're into that kind of thing. The debate is dropping today at Apology Studio. So if anyone is interested in viewing that type of thing, we would love for you to go check it out. So.
And I want to thank you so much for being such a superb guest. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.